Good morning, Hawkinson Community Church. It is good to be with you this Sunday, live and in person here at the church. Not recorded from my office at home, but back here as the warden sprung us on early Saturday morning, and we are no longer in isolation at our house. So thankful for that. Appreciate all of the prayers and those who've reached out and encouraged us through this time. Just wanted you to know how much we appreciate those prayers and that encouragement. A few quick announcements before we get started this morning. One is just a reminder that our Adult Sunday School class continues on Zoom at 9:15 every Sunday morning, and you can find that either by going to our Facebook page or our website, hawkinson.org, and you'll find the link there for that. Would also let you know, we have confirmed that August 2nd, will be our outdoor service. It will not be at Lewisville. Instead, it will be in Caleb's backyard, right behind the parsonage. We're going to set up a space. It's important to remember for that. We will have some signups because there will be a limited number of spaces in order to make sure that we can fit everybody in with 6-foot distancing and so on. And it will be required for the service that you bring a facial covering of some kind to make sure that we're being above reproach in all of this. That is something that's really important to us, is that we continue to be above reproach in all of our dealings, especially as we walk through this time. Normally, the first Sunday of the month would be a communion Sunday. We're going to go ahead and forego communion for August 2nd and instead do it on the 9th. So that way we're able to participate without, you know, lifting up masks and everything else, just to keep it simple. So August 9th will be our communion Sunday, and August 2nd we will be, but we will be gathering here. And I also encourage you, be looking sometime in the next week. We are really close to, I think, having a further outlining of our plan for kind of what things look like next and what we expect things to look like over the next several months. So I'd encourage you, if you're not signed up for our Wednesday newsletter, to get signed up. I don't know if it'll be Wednesday or Sunday, but I would encourage you to get connected to our Facebook page, our email newsletter, and be looking for an announcement to come about some details in terms of how we're going to be moving forward. And then just a last thing, you know, we thank all of you who have continued to be so faithful in supporting the ministry of Hawkinson Community Church, allowing us to communicate, just as we were praying this morning, thankful for the reach that this season has given to us as a church. We have had people from places, you know, far away from Hawkinson, who have encountered God's word and heard the good news about Jesus because of these circumstances. And what a blessing that is. So would just remind you, in terms of how to give, you can go to hawkinson.org/give, and that is the best way to support our church right on there and continue to give. There's also a mailing address you can send checks to if that's what you prefer, but I would encourage you to look at that. With that, let's go ahead and go to worship.
Well, hello, church. In talking with several people lately, I've discovered I'm not the only one going back through Revelation. And, you know, just Jesus' second coming has been on my mind more lately. I think there are many that feel it being more imminent. And whether or not, you know, we cannot predict the day or time of his coming. But nevertheless, we are one more day closer to his return than we were yesterday. So that's something to keep in mind, you know, live as if Jesus truly is coming back, because he truly is. So let's live with that in mind. And, you know, reading through Revelation, we see that things are going to get worse before they get better. We know that there is a great testing coming. But nevertheless, God, through all of that, he is a God that does great things. And I love this song. This song's really been speaking to my heart lately, because no matter how dark it may seem in the world, God is still doing great things. And let's not let our lack of faith in him limit what he wants to do through us. So let's jump into this song and just praise him.
Thank you. worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, conquered the grave, you free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. You cancel your freedom, awakened alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. Faithful through every storm, you'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things, and I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. You will do great. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, I say to you, your name lifted high. Oh, God, you have done great. Shall I feel?
Once again, thank you so much to the whole team that puts that together for us each Sunday and gives us a little piece of normal. Yeah, the whole tech team and worship team that just works together. That what a just a treat. Both not just the sound, but visually, you guys have done such a good job, and I see the way you guys continue to strive. We've actually gotten some comments I should share from some family members who watch our services but are parts of much larger churches and have commented on just the level of quality. So I hope everyone, if you have the chance to reach out and thank someone who's a part of that team, certainly do so. They have done just a wonderful job giving us just a little taste of normal in the midst of all of this chaos. So just feeling a lot of gratitude this morning. You're welcome. As I was thinking about the passage we're going to be in this morning in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 13 is where we'll be, my mind went to thinking about Mount St. Helens. It's one of those places I mentioned before. It's one of those places that's always captured my imagination. I was 2 years old when it exploded, but I think about, you know, when you read the stories of how everything came together, how all the pieces fit, the narratives that went alongside, there was a lot of thinking going back not too long before the catastrophe that was an extinct volcano, or at the very least, it was dormant. There was nothing active about that space, and then it was little by little, piece by piece, there were warning signs that, okay, maybe it's not as extinct as we thought it was. Ooh, it's starting to make a little bit of noise. And then there started to be warnings about something big is coming. This is not the best place to be. And they started to actually, you know, try to block things off. And a lot of people thought they knew better. And, you know, oh yeah, they're just blowing this out of proportion. And they went around to the barricades and still went camping and hunting and everything up there. And most did so to no harm to themselves. There was a slowness. There was a delay. There was a long hesitation. And then in one day, it was gone. I've hiked up to the top of what is left of Mount St. Helens. And it continues to be a testimony, you know, 40 years later, of the amount of damage that could be done in one moment. One moment where, you know, you see the mountain just all of a sudden go and just collapse in on itself as the eruption takes place. Warnings on the way, often disregarded, and then catastrophe and lives were lost in the midst of that. And it reminded me of the way that really, you know, every generation of Christians has had those who thought we are in the last days. The very much the last days. The end is nigh, you know, carrying placards or wearing sandwich boards or publishing books. If we had a stack of the books that have been published through Christian history of predictions people have made about precisely when the end of the world, when Jesus' return would come, it would fill this stage. In fact, I just discovered there's a thing online called the Rapture Index. That has 50 categories with a score of 1 to 5, and at a certain like total number value, that's supposed to tell you how close we are to the end. And you know, like anything under 100 is slow prophetic activity, and then it goes all the way up in tiers up to anything over 160. They have it literally in quotes: "Fasten your seatbelts." For the record, since 2016, we have been over 180. And I'm not sure, I was like looking to see, like they had, you know, a date back in 2000 or, you know, like 2006 listed there, but you couldn't actually go back and look at their exact records or when they started putting this thing together. So I have no idea, but I thought it was hilarious. Like almost everything is pinged at 5 because right now we're just sure, it could be, but it's worth noting that every generation has had those. In fact, as we read through 1st and 2nd Peter, we see that in his generation, these same questions were being asked. Paul's letters to the Thessalonians revolve around their kind of like, Paul in 2nd Thessalonians actually has to go, guys, go back to work because they'd kind of just slacked off. After 1 Thessalonians, he's like, listen, Jesus is coming back. So they're like, cool, let's just sit on the housetop. And he's like, no, no, no. If you don't work, you don't eat. Get back to it. But yeah, since 2016, we've been pinged at 180, so I hope your seatbelts have been fastened and you're ready to go at any moment. But honestly, if we could roll this back through 2,000 years of church history, if somehow the internet could stretch back that far, you know, and Peter's in there, you know, typing his blog post, and this is out there, I think we'd still see people in every generation who'd have us pinged in the 160 to 180 range. You know, I've quoted Larry Osborne more than once, author of Sticky Church and some others, on this saying, we are the welcoming committee, not the planning committee. Ours is not to guess, but to be alert, and that is what Peter wants to convey to us as the church, to the church that he was speaking to then, and the same thing applies to us now. You know, before we went down on our vacation, I managed to finally talk Monica into letting me buy 2 inflatable kayaks, which was something I really wanted, like real kayaks, but talking her into spending that much money wasn't really, you know, that never quite panned out. So I'm like, okay, these are only $70, but they should work. And sure enough, they were a ton of fun on the lake. Well, earlier this week, Monica and I decided we'd go out on Round Lake and spend some time out there, but I'd been thinking about with these little kayaks, because they are really fun. They're just little one-person inflatable kayaks. I was thinking, you know, I could put in, like, in the Washougal River and, like, navigate down that, and then maybe come out in the Columbia and just stay close to the shore and go up to Cottonwood Beach and just, I could have some fun with this. But my concern about the Washougal River is in spots it's pretty shallow. And these kayaks have little plastic keels that you snap in place. And I thought, oh, I'm not sure how the keel would stand up to that. So when we went out to Round Lake, which is a pretty calm, there's no motorized boats in that area. It's just other people in kayaks and on stand-up paddle boards. And so I thought, I'm gonna go ahead and give it a try without a keel, just to see, while Monica and I are out there paddling around, just to see on a big calm space what it's like. And so we get going, and at first I'm thinking, I honestly don't notice any difference. And I'm, you know, I paddle, 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 and then I stopped paddling for a second, and within about, I don't know, maybe a second and a half, my kayak violently goes and spins about 180 degrees. Much to, I gave Monica a lot of laughter on this particular kayaking adventure, for the record. Every time I slowed down a little bit, or if the wind blew, I think with the slowdown, it was actually my own wake that was pushing me around. Like, if I slowed down just a little bit, my own wake would push me. And I'm all of a sudden, I'm spinning, and she's laughing. And I just kept telling her it was because I wanted to turn around and look at her beauty. You know, I was like, I thought, hey, let's use this opportunity to, you know, to let's build some romance into this otherwise catastrophic adventure. I needed this. And I'm still trying to figure out, okay, could I maybe go down the river portion without it and then snap it on once I get down a little farther? Or, yeah. But I don't know. After this little adventure, a keel is pretty important. A keel keeps you moving in a straight line. And it doesn't seem like a little thing this big would be able to determine my course. Why would this stop me from spinning out of control? But somehow, it does. And by having a right perspective on Jesus, by having our eyes focused in the right place, what it does, and I think what Peter's trying to do for us, is give us a keel. Give us something that keeps us from spinning every time things get sketchy. Every time things get where we start to look and go, oh, maybe now's the moment. He's going, listen, as we approach that day, because it is coming, it's like, I want you to keep an even keel. I want you to keep moving in the right direction as we go forward, where we're not pushed around by the wind or by our own wake. You see, he wants us to see the delay. So like I said, for 2,000 years, people have been going, is it now? Is it now? Is it now? And a lot of people have asked the question, and especially people outside of the church have asked the question, okay, you keep saying he's coming back, but 2,000 years, you know, and Peter wants us to see the delay through heaven's eyes instead of our own, and with God's purpose in mind. And if we're going to live this story of living hope as disciples of Jesus, then his purposes behind the delay matter a great deal to us. because his purposes are our purpose. And so Peter's moved from false teachers to scoffers who doubt the return of Jesus at all and the power of God, in that process, and says, so what should we be about in the meantime? What should our lives look like? And that's really how Peter's going to finish out this letter, is looking at, okay, so what does it look like as we go forward? How ought we to look at life, and how ought we to live it? And so let me go ahead and begin by reading our whole passage here this morning in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 13. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and its works will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat, but based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Oh, Father, just reading that passage, it moves my heart. Lord, to dream of walking into eternity with you, of seeing you face to face. God, as we look forward to that day, will you keep our eyes fixed on you? Lord, this morning as we engage your word, will you help us to see what will give us that even keel, that ability to keep ourselves on the course and to keep our purposes lined up with your purposes, especially as we're in this time of chaos and uncertainty. God, you've given us certainty. Our purposes are unchanged because your purposes are unchanged. We keep moving forward because the gospel keeps moving forward. And so, God, we seek this morning that you would give us your heart. Lord, that we would see through your eyes. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what we really want to do this morning is to wait with an eternal focus. And I'm going to do something a little bit different here. I want to start kind of in the middle, go back to the beginning, and then we'll roll back through this. But I want to look at one verse, verse 10, which I think is kind of a key verse to tie some things together here. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and its works on it will be disclosed. And I really want to key in on that first part, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So just to put it in perspective, if you look around you right now, if you look around you at what is present, your house, your recliner, the pajamas you're wearing as you attend church, your kitchen, that new dishwasher, the broken dishwasher, whatever it may be, all of that is going to dissolve in a moment. There's going to be a loud noise and gone, just like the top of Mount St. Helens, gone. He uses the phrase, it will come like a thief. And when he says this isn't Peter's idea that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is Peter plagiarizing Jesus. I think he had permission, but this is Peter very clearly plagiarizing Jesus from Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus speaks, that no one knows the day or the hour, only the Father, which is one of those cool moments of seeing the way that Jesus put, that he took on limits onto himself as the Son of Man and the Son of God, and in ways that I can't fully comprehend, but that's not the point right here. But he says that. But then he says this in verses 43 and 44. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Like a thief. If you've ever had your home broken into, which I know some of you had, I know I've had, if you've had things stolen into your house or your car, You consider your nighttime measures differently once that has happened. You, if you've had your car broken into, you think about what you leave behind differently. Imagine for a moment that someone told you, and it was someone, you know, you could know it without a shadow of a doubt, that sometime this year, a thief would make an attempt to break into your house. If you knew sometime between today and July of 2021, someone is going to try to break into your house, how would you react? Think about this for a minute. I encourage you, share these in the Facebook discussion. I'd love to see what you guys would suggest, like what you might do if you had a year where you knew somewhere in there that would happen. You know, would you get an alarm? Would you redouble your locks? Would you, you know, add new locks to your house? But let me change the question. What if you got that same message, but were told it would be within the next 30 days? Would you start, you know, staying up every night? You know, would you start taking, you know, naps during the day so that way you could stay up till 2 or 3 in the morning and stand guard? Would you kind of take extra steps? If you knew it was going to be in the next 30 days, I think it would be different than if you knew it was going to be in a year. I would think so. You would take a few extra steps because you had a narrower window. What if you knew it would be tonight? What if you knew that tonight someone was going to come and was going to attempt to break into your house? I was thinking about this for myself. I think I'd probably call a few friends. I would invite some extra people over. I might even break, you know, a few of the, you know, distance rules for this sake, because I'm thinking about protection at a macro level here, you know, in terms of actual, there is a threat coming into my home. I would want every measure taken if I knew it was tonight. Well, Jesus says it this way. He says, you all are also to be ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We are to be alert. And we can kind of think about our alertness meter. You probably went, okay, yeah, I'd go to like yellow alert, orange alert, red alert. There's different parameters that you would fall into based on what you knew about the thief coming. The reality is we don't know when a thief is going to try to break into our house, do we? That's not information we ever know. And so, you know, we put in place the measures that we think will generally keep us safe. Well, when it comes to the return of Jesus, we're told to be alert in that same way because it will come like a thief. So what, in the case of Christ's return, should we keep our focus on? What will keep our keel in the water, as it were? And I think Peter gives us some really solid ideas here, and some principles that we can follow here in this passage. So look at verses 8 and 9. The first thing we see is that we can keep our eyes with an eternal focus on an assured hope. Verses 8 and 9. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You know, I've always had a real hesitation when it comes to heights. I don't know if you ever go out to those swimming holes where there's like, you know, the big rocks that you can jump into the deep water from. I know lots of people love those things. I've always had a really hard time with them. Just a moment of vulnerability here. I've never gotten hurt doing it, but I always feel like I might. You know, that thought comes. And so I always, when I get up, if somebody talks me into getting up there, I always delay. I'm the one who would approach the edge, look down, back up, think about it, step forward again, look around, look back at the line of people waiting, step to the side and go, you go ahead, I'll need a minute. And then I'll try, you know, again, once it's, and I delay, and I delay, and I delay, because I wasn't ready. I wasn't sure. I didn't have confidence in my decision to jump into this water. And I know some of you are thinking, gosh, what a wimp. Probably. But that's me when it comes to jumping from these high spaces. I love the water. I love to swim. But that's the distance between the two that concerns me. This is not the delay. This is not the reason for the delay that we're given here in Peter for Christ's delay in coming back. Here's maybe a better picture of this. Not a perfect picture, but a better one. There's a TV show that Monica and I just caught onto called Holy Moly, and it's extreme miniature golf, which is just, I know, you're saying awesome, right? Either that or you're going, what kind of pastor do we have? Either way, I'm okay with that. But they have like real legit announcers, you know, since there's no other sports to commentate on. You know, Joe Tessitore is one of the guys, and they, you know, there's the thing. But it's like if you mix the old show Wipeout with mini golf, and so they, you know, they hit their ball and then have to like navigate an obstacle, or they suffer, you know, a penalty and, you know, strokes and stuff. And just like any miniature golf course, there are windmills. The difference is, instead of being a windmill that can knock your ball, keep your ball from going through the hole is U-sized. It's, you know, like this. You do have to get your ball through there first, and there's two windmills that the ball has to go through, but the ball is actually lower than the windmill blade, so you really just need a good long aim to get it through. Then you have to go through, and the first windmill has 5 blades and is going pretty quick. Second one has 4, is going a bit slower, but there's a gap that, you know, there's a boundary that falls. But that first one with those 5 blades spinning, you can watch people coming up, and there's 2 ways people approach it. They either delay, like I do with that, which inevitably you can always tell who's going to jump straight into one of the windmill blades and go straight into the water. You can go, yep, they're swimming. You can see it before it happens. But then there's the one that looks, finds the open space really well, and then hits the mark when it's the right time. God knows the right time. He has his reason and his place and his strategy to come back in the right moment in history. That's the difference between those who delay like I do and then those who are successful. They've chosen their moment, and that day was known from eternity past and will come precisely when God intends it, because he keeps his promises. You know, here are some promises you can count on that I have tested personally. And I'm just going to read through these really fast, maybe make a couple comments, but probably I'll just read through them really fast here. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. There's the promise. You will have suffering in this world. I have tested, I have tried that, and it is absolutely true. And the other part of that is equally true, that in him you may have peace in the midst of that trouble. Psalm 37:23-24, a person's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed, because the Lord supports him with his hands. That when I walk in the steps that the Lord has put before me, he upholds me. Doesn't mean going back there won't be trouble, but he upholds me in that. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. There's a promise. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul, then responding to that, says, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Boy, what an awesome promise for this moment in history, when I think we all feel weak, disconnected, broken, like we don't have all the things we need to complete us and make us feel normal and like we have things under control, to know that in our weakness is when God has the ability to be the strongest in our lives if we lean into him. And so we can actually look at this and go, this kind of goes back to some of our earlier comments and our study through James, that we can boast in our weaknesses. We can take joy in our sufferings. What a powerful promise for today. James 1:2-3. This is the next one. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's a great promise. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains move and the hills shake, my love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. Joshua 1:9, haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for, here's the promise, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. If you delight in the Lord, your heart's desire is the Lord, he'll give you him. What a great and powerful promise. That's not a promise that you get your heart's desires for the new car. If your heart's desire is him, he will give himself to you. What an incredible promise, far better than a car or a new house or whatever it may be. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration, for as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's, I want you to hear that. That's a promise that no matter how good you can think and no matter how much clarity you think you have, his thoughts are higher and better. And when we understand that and recognize it, that promise gives us an assurance that even when we think everything is one way, we can trust that God is still in control, that God is still powerful. And it's worth noting that with all those true promises, there's also the equally true promises for those who reject the grace and righteousness that comes from God through Jesus Christ. We don't normally talk about the negative promises of God, which I would still say are positive promises. These are still evidences of his holiness, glory, and grace. But like Ezekiel 33, 13, when I tell the righteous person that he will surely live, but he trusts in his righteousness and acts unjustly, none of his righteousness will be remembered, and he will die because of the injustice he's committed. Or Matthew 7, 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Again, God is not a vending machine that dispenses all we desire if we just push the right buttons. He is the holy God of heaven, creator of heaven and earth. Time itself is in his hands. And if we lean into this great salvation, we are not promised ease, but we are promised him. If we choose our own way, choose not to repent, we are promised to lose him. This should be clear. The greatest thing about heaven isn't streets of gold or seeing your lost loved ones. And if that's your aim for pursuing heaven, then your target's off. If that's the reason you're excited about heaven is because you can't wait to see fill in the blank or because, you know, it's going to be so wonderful and no pain. The primary, the most glorious, the most beautiful part of all of heaven is the very presence of God. And that is the reason to pursue heaven is him. It's God himself. And if you don't love God, heaven won't be the place for you. But if we love God, if we love God, we serve him and live in obedience to him. So there's a piece I want to touch on in verse 9 that should be moving to us. I want to, you know, spend one more time in that passage, just looking at 9, and that's on those who are perishing, waiting with an eternal focus on the perishing. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. As just discussed, God's promises are sure. And we can wait with assured hope that Jesus will return, that all things will be made new, and we will be with him. We will be with him, but not everyone, as we also just discussed, has that hope. Ed Setzer, pastor and church consultant, shared an article a few years ago, which Dave Hall just happened to share with some of the leaders here earlier this week, perfectly timed. It's titled, Hospitals, Not Country Clubs. Churches Without the Broken Are Broken Churches. Great title there, and it's well worth the read. And in fact, if one of you guys wants to just, like, you can share that in the comments or whatever the link, or do it after the service. But he makes a clear point that because we love one another so much, we often neglect the very people the church was established to reach. Instead of infiltrating the world, we end up insulating ourselves from it. Dr. Henry Cloud, probably most well known to you if you've read the book Boundaries, or any of those. He's a famous psychologist and pastor. He was on Carrie Niewoof's podcast a week or so ago and was commenting on things that he's observed during this time of pandemic in terms of helping leaders to stay healthy. And he commented in regards to this change, he said, you know, if the horse and buggy people had realized we're not in the horse and buggy business, we're in the people moving business, then they could have morphed to trains and airplanes and all this other stuff, but most of them stayed stuck. Borders went away, right? We're in the book business. You know, Borders, the bookstore, they would have gone away, right? They said, we're in the book business. And no, if you're getting information to people's eyeballs, you know, business or their ears. If the record companies hadn't said, we're in the record business, they would have done what Steve Jobs did. You know, no, we're in the getting music to people business. You think about Amazon we would have thought anybody, you know, 20 years ago, I don't know what the dates on Amazon are, but about 20 years ago would have said Amazon is an online bookstore. They never saw themselves that way. And look at them now. So if we, and so then he goes on to comedy. So if you're thinking, I'm in the gathering big groups together on Sunday and sing some songs and deliver a message business, then you're going to be despairing right now as a leader. Because even, you know, the churches that are reopening are seeing between 5 and 20% return. And even a lot of them are beginning to re-close down as COVID cases bump up. Or in communities where they never shut down in the first place and whatnot. He says, you're going to be really despairing. But if you realize, no, that's not the business I'm in. We're in the making disciples business. Now we've hit down to and I was thinking about this, Dave and I were talking about this a little bit this morning, you know, that our mission statement doesn't say anything about the how we do it. It says, we love God, we love people, and we make disciples. That's the mission. And throughout church history, that mission has looked different in different contexts. Well, right now, we're in this context. And so our question isn't necessary, though we do want to get back to normal. I'm not saying we never are aiming for that. But the question is, in the context we're in now, in the context you're in now, how do you complete the mission that God has given you? You know, if there's one prayer that I've prayed more than any other during this time, it is that our little body here in Hawkinson would more and more line up our heart with God's heart for the world in need of the very thing that we have found. You know, not that we found it because we're smarter, better, or more righteous. The Bible's really clear with us on that. But simply because God, in God's grace, he led us to him, either through a friend, a family member, a coworker, a television program, whatever it was, in God's grace, he led us to him, not just so we could be saved, but so that in turn, we might be that light and grace to someone else, to others. And that is our calling in this space. And that is our heartfelt prayer as we, you know, discuss as elders, how do we continue to move forward? That's what drives us. Far more, as much as we do, I think I can say with full agreement, we all want to be back in the same room, worshiping and all of that together, but I don't want to go back to the way it was normally. I don't want to go back to the way it was where we didn't see, there are people dying, and God loves them, and if we're followers of Jesus, our hearts ought to be in that line with him. Okay. Because it is an eternal focus. It is an eternal focus. Whether or not we have what we want this Sunday morning is a temporal focus. It's today. It's not eternity. However bad your church experience is for the next 20 years, should everything remain exactly the same, doesn't compare to the eternity that comes before us. And we have a hope, in a living hope in an eternity of being in the presence of God, and that is not something your neighbors all have. Okay. With a focus as well on a kingdom life, with a focus on our hope and then on sharing that hope, how should we live? How should we live? Verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. So, what holy conduct and godliness look like is the subject for 1,000 sermons. If you're looking for tips on that, just go back to the beginning of our archive and just start listening through, or better yet, read your Bible and practice what you find there. 1,000 sermons and a lifetime of drawing closer to Jesus is that message. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to dive deep into how we do that, because we've talked, even in this series, we've addressed holiness and godliness. In that sense, but so I don't want to dive into what it looks like, but into why it's a priority. Why it's a priority. You know, going back to the picture of Mount St. Helens, imagine if you owned property on the peak of Mount St. Helens in 1979, and somehow you knew what was coming. And especially as the warnings came and it grew more and more certain, you probably wouldn't invest a lot of time and energy into fixing up your patio or redoing the landscaping, right? You wouldn't be investing time and energy in that space because in just a matter of a year, it's going to dissolve. I mean, I'm not sure there's a better word for what happened to the top of Mount St. Helens than to say it dissolved. You know, it's a little bit like the old saying, it's like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Why would you invest that in that moment? So knowing that our world is going to dissolve, at some point, there's going to be a day when our world dissolves in a more final, that's interesting, Mount St. Helens is rebuilding itself. God is going to dissolve all of this in a moment and rebuild it in a moment. Be a new heaven and a new earth. But knowing that this world will dissolve in a moment, our investment, the way we invest our time and energy and resources should be impacted. Our lifestyle and decision-making should be influenced by what is eternal rather than what makes us more comfortable today, rather than the temporal thing today. What is the eternal thing that we can turn our eyes towards? You know, one of my favorite verses I've probably used 100 times, Psalm 90, 12. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. You know, when we recognize how short our time is, that's even should Jesus tarry until the end of our lives, which is entirely possible, and in fact, maybe even plausible. Our time is short. Our window is now. How do we use that time? Well, a friend of mine shared a great set of questions for Christian decision-making that I found really helpful for this conversation in terms of a filter to run through. And I can share this whole thing later on, but I'll kind of go through this. The first part is, does the Bible allow it? A good question to ask as you're considering something. Does the Bible allow this? If the answer is no, don't do it. Pretty cut and dry, straightforward, but you don't stop there. You go to the next level of the filter. This is kind of like one of those big filters that kind of goes down, gets more narrow as you go down. Second, does my conscience allow it? You know, if the Bible doesn't prohibit it, but your conscience says, not a good idea, you know, there's a lot in the Bible that doesn't speak to, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about how much screen time you have. There's nothing in there about that at all. Nothing about how much time you spend playing games on your phone. Nothing in the Bible about that. So your conscience is going to be a part of that decision. Does your conscience allow it? If no, don't do it. But don't stop there either. Now, because now what we've entered into is the area of freedom. The Bible refers to this as a space of freedom. But in Christ, our freedom is to be used with love. And so there are three more questions worth asking when we get into this space of freedom. One is, what is the effect on other Christians? What is the impact on other Christians? Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, love is more important than knowledge. Love matters a lot. So you may know that it's okay. It may not bother your conscience or it may not bother Scripture, but if it's going to negatively impact another believer, don't do it. Next is, what is the effect on non-Christians? Because the gospel is more important than your rights. You may have every right to, but what is the impact on non-believers? And I think this could stretch into, as we think about our witness and going back to our conversation earlier, when people see what your priorities are, whether it's in conversation with you, on social media, in whatever it is you do, does it communicate gospel or does it communicate an area in another space? And we could say, but I have every right to. Well, what's the impact on non-believers? What does it say about our love for them? What does it say about the God who has loved us? And lastly, what is the effect on my spiritual life? Your spiritual health is more important than your freedom. There's nothing to say I couldn't just spend, all my time just wasting it away and not engaging in all the good spiritual disciplines and practices to help me grow. There's not really a passage that tells me you need to read your Bible for 12 hours. But, and I'm not saying you should read your Bible for 12 hours. I'd rather see you doing the Bible for 12 hours, acting out what you know for 12 hours. But the question is, what does it do to your spiritual life? What does this activity do there? Because your spiritual health is far more important than your freedom, which really leads to the real heart of the matter, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. That should be at the top of everything. So having our eyes fixed on our hope, sharing that hope, and living lives reflecting God's glory, living a kingdom life, we do so with joyful patience. It's funny, in my Facebook memories, in the last like 4 weeks, three different times, the same Tom Petty lyric has popped up from different years, but all somehow within the same window. I used to listen to a lot of Tom Petty. I still do every now and then, but there's a line that always that comes to my mind a lot. The waiting is the hardest part. Every day, get one more yard. You take it on faith, you take it to the heart, but the waiting is the hardest part. Every time I think about waiting, for some reason, that little lyric will just start running through my head, and somehow it's worked its way on three different Julys, has worked its way onto my Facebook as a, you know, back when I used to make more Facebook posts that were like those vague, like, I can't say what I'm waiting for. Monica was able to help me identify at least one of them was when we were getting ready to buy a house and we were waiting to get word back on whether or not our mortgage was approved. But I don't know what the other two are. So I just know that at that point in time, I was waiting. And waiting is hard. 2 Peter 3:13. But based on his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You know, thinking about the way that last passage before this ended, you know, because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We wait with confidence in his promise. We get to wait for something worth waiting for. Have you ever waited for something and then really regretted that you wasted that time? I have. I know I have. You wait in line for a movie that's really, you know, one of those big releases, and I want to make sure I get a good seat, and then you're like, wow, that was awful. I can't believe I, not only can I not believe I wasted my time on the movie, but I wasted the time waiting for the movie. But we're waiting for something worth waiting for, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And so we can wait with a joyful patience. You know, and there are many different ways to wait. We can wait with enthusiasm. We can wait with impatience. We can wait with crankiness. We can wait with joy and love and peace in that. Given what we're waiting for and who promised it, going back to that assured hope that I talked about at the beginning, we ought to wait with joyful patience. So really my encouragement to you this week is to keep your keel in the water. Keep your keel in the water. Keep your eyes on Jesus so your own wake isn't pushing you around. Your own wake isn't making the decisions for you as far as how you're going to react and respond to the things in this life. Set your mind on God's word. Dwell on the hope you have because of Jesus and remember what it was like to not have that hope. And if maybe you're like me and you came to know Jesus so early that it's hard to remember that, try imagining it. Try picturing a life without hope in Jesus. Try picturing what that might be like, you know, and then pray earnestly for opportunities to share that hope and then look for those, for God to answer that prayer. Pray for the opportunities to share the hope you have in Christ and then look for the opportunities to, for God to answer, look for the places where God's gonna answer that prayer. You know, live out your life to God's glory, reflecting him all the brighter as we see that day approaching. And wait with joy for the hope before you. Father, I thank you that you have given us a hope worth waiting for. God, you've given us a hope beyond anything we can comprehend, beyond anything we deserve. Lord, we trust that in you, not that you've given us what we deserve or given us something that we've earned, but God, you've given us grace. God, you've given us grace, Lord, that for us to come into your presence, even now as we pray, and for us to even more so enter your presence when that great day comes, when we get to stand before you with no more tears, no more sorrow, just gazing at you face to face, walking with you in a new garden. God, may we put that hope before us. Lord, and as we lean into that hope, may it remind us that not everyone shares that hope. And may it remind us that you've given us a call to be your ambassadors to this lost world. to give others a reason for the hope that we have and invite them to share it. Lord, may this week you reveal to us. May our thermostat for evangelism go up one degree this week. May our hearts, may our prayers for the lost move up one degree this week. May it move us to simply pray for the opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those in need of hearing it. And Father, may we wait with patient joy. Lord, may that be the thing that marks our attitudes. Lord, there's so many things that can make us angry right now. And I have not yet to see that anger do anything productive. I have yet to see it build a family. I have yet to see it encourage another. And I have yet to see it win a single lost person to the gospel. So Lord, will you turn our anger into loving action? Will you move our hearts to be in line with yours? May we trust that you'll deal with the justice. You'll deal with the justice. Give us the heart to deal with the grace. Lord, thank you for all you do and all you speak into our lives through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I will remind you one more time, in case you missed it at the beginning, would encourage you to make sure you're connected to our communication channels, to our Facebook page, our Wednesday email, and aware of our website. Not only is our website where you can give and continue to support the ministry of Hawkinson Community Church, but it's also where we'll be making announcements as we continue to refine what's coming next for us. We're anticipating being able to communicate with some more clarity within the next week. And one thing we are communicating with clarity, in case you missed it on the front, is that August 2nd, we will be holding our outdoor service here in the back, and we will have a registration page posted sometime very soon. We're just narrowing down kind of what numbers, and even though we'll have the service out there, we will continue to stream, and there will be some parameters on that. As I mentioned, we will want to make sure we continue to be above reproach, as 1 Peter taught us about honoring those that God's put in authority over us. So we love you. I think I can speak for the elders here. We can say we love you. We miss you. We look forward to the day when we can be together in any capacity once more with you. With that, praying for you, love you, and we will see you next time. God bless.